They suffered. We have there that word poverty. It means to possess absolutely nothing. They had nothing. Nothing in this world. They had a life they clung onto. There was destitution here. Perhaps this poverty led them to having no home or food or struggling. Struggling. But yet they continued serving the Savior. Serving the Savior. We know very little about what they suffered. We have life quite comfortable compared to the church at Smyrna.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church. I'm Pastor Andrew Fitton, and I'm delighted to welcome you to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need. Welcome today to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Pastor Andrew Fitton, and I am delighted that you are joining and listening today. Our song has been Jesus, the Sinner's Friend. Yesterday we considered a persecution and living for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come again to our message, Smyrna, persecuted but blessed. And may the Lord bless his word to our hearts today.
It was a church under attack. It was persecuted from without. And we have the word tribulation here. Again, pressure. Life was not easy for these believers, there was opposition. There was severe persecution. You can think of a mill and a millstone and the windmill being used to turn that stone to grind the corn or wheat into flour. And again, pressure being applied to this church. They suffered. We have there that word poverty. It means to possess absolutely nothing. They had nothing. Nothing in this world. They had a life they clung onto. There was destitution here. Perhaps this poverty led them to having no home or food or struggling. Struggling. But yet they continued serving the Savior. Serving the Savior. We know very little about what they suffered. We know very little, as we said this morning in the adult Sunday school, about true persecution. We have life quite comfortable compared to the church at Smyrna, compared to Polycarp and others, compared to many throughout the world today who are suffering for the Savior. We have it easy, but yet one of the sad things we see is a reluctance to serve Christ, a reluctance to serve the church of Christ, a reluctance to put all on the altar and to live for the Savior. There's a need, and a need in our denomination, and a need across the world for preachers of the gospel, men who know the word, men who are faithful, men who know the truth. Let us pray to that end that God will raise up laborers. We have it easy compared to this church, yet they stood firm. But yet we see a reluctance today to serve the Lord, a reluctance today to put all on the altar for Him. Here was a church, it cost them everything to serve the Savior. We see here in verse 9, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. And that word blasphemy here, it means to slander. Malicious things were being said. And we mentioned last week in the adult Sunday school about Christians being accused of being cannibals because of the world's idea of what the Lord's table was all about. Eating my body and drinking my blood. And it was twisted and corrupted in its perception by the world. And here it believes the Jews were behind a lot of this. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. And here Satan is mentioned as being the one who is really behind this. And Satan is the one who's behind his church. And dear believer, Satan is the one who's against the church of Christ. We need to remember that. We need to always have in our mind that Satan is not the friend of Christ. He is the foe. And the world is against Christ because the world is that world that Satan has his influence in. And therefore, we must be aware of placing Satan and his world and all that Satan stands for in front of our Savior as if these things are more precious to us than Christ. He's the one who's against us. He's the one who's against our Savior. He's the one who's the great cause of hatred and discrimination and persecution against his church. Notice here as well, in verse number 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. What is Christ saying here? He's saying about the future. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Things are going to happen. It's going to be persecution. There's going to be hardship in the future. Christ is warning them, these things are coming upon you. There's persecution by Roman emperors. There's persecution coming upon them. They will suffer for the cause of Christ. And it says, ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Many have debated what that means, what these 10 days mean. Is it 10 days of persecution? They experienced more than 10 days of persecution in Smyrna. Do the 10 days mean 10 years? Do they mean 10 periods of time? What do they mean? I think the easiest explanation for this is to understand that there is something symbolic here. This persecution, no matter how long it will be, is limited. Christ puts a limit upon it. 10 days. Symbolic of the fact that this persecution will not last forever. It will come to an end. Satan is only allowed to attack the church only so far or for so as long as God permits it to take place. And that is true of our own trials and tribulations and sorrows as well. They may go on for years, but yet there's a limit placed upon them. They're relatively short compared to time and eternity. Paul speaks about our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And dear believer, we can be encouraged today through what the Savior said to this church. Our trials are but for a short period of time. One day they will end. One day we will be in that place where there is no more trial. No more trial. In verse 9, and we see this worked out in verse 10 as well, the Savior says, I know thy works in tribulation and poverty. I know the blasphemy of them. I know. Is that not encouraging again for us? I know, the Savior says. I know this has happened. I know that this will happen. Christ is in control. He is sovereign. By nature, we are not fond of sovereignty. It was said of Christ, we will not have this man to rule over us. But the sovereignty of God is a great thing. It gives hope to those who are lost in their sins, because God does for us what we could never do for ourselves. It reminds the church of Christ that though they suffer, though they are crushed, though the pressure is beating down upon them, God is still in control. And God's hand is still upon his people. And those who are persecuting are not outside the control of God. The church will face persecution. It may be that we, as the Lord's people, face discrimination and face persecution. But let us not deny our Savior. Let us remain firm. Why? Because we see, secondly, the church has a divine treasure. The church has a divine treasure. Here there was suffering because of poverty. I know thy works and tribulations and poverty. But notice what is said after that. But thou art rich. Despite the poverty, Christ says to this church, thou art rich. Thou art rich. How can the Lord say that? How can the Lord say that? Thou, this church had poverty, but yet this church was rich. If we look at the church to Laodicea, Revelation 3, verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. What is the Savior saying to this church? This church says, I'm rich. Christ says, you've got nothing. Nothing. He says to this church in Smyrna, you have poverty. You have nothing. But you're rich. You have everything. And what is meant here? This is not a carnal richness that the Savior is talking about. It's not a temporal richness. This church is in poverty because they had nothing physically. But spiritually speaking, they were rich because they had everything. And there is this encouragement again for us that in life we may have very little of this world's possessions. We may end up with nothing. Those who are persecuted for the Church of Christ have very little or nothing of this world's goods. But yet they are rich. They have everything. Why? It is a spiritual treasure. It is a divine treasure. They have the blessing of God. They have the Lord's favor upon them. They have the Savior, the one who died and shed his precious blood. This world could be classed, or this church could be classed as rich because of he who is eternal and unchangeable, he who is victorious, he who is all-knowing, he who is sovereign and in control, he who is the lovely man of Calvary who gave himself for his people. And therefore this church had a better set of values. This church had values and principles and beliefs that were founded upon the Savior. Because they had this divine treasure, they contemplated heaven. Their affections were set upon him. Paul said to the church at Colossae, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Set your affections, he says, on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. How we can be fixated on things to do with earth. Many things on earth that God has blessed us with. Many things on earth that we can find enjoyable. We have our hobbies. We have our pastimes. We might have that sport that we like. We might have that type of car that we like to invest in, or we like to do some work to and drive. We do have our hobbies and we do have our pastimes. But above all those, there should be something that our affections are truly set upon. We could set all these things aside in a moment for the Savior. Set your affection, Paul says, on things above, not on things on the earth. On our pastimes and our hobbies. Should they not come after the Savior? They should not take his place. They should not distract us from our God and from our Master. We can enjoy fishing. We can enjoy hiking. We can enjoy sport. We can enjoy these pastimes, but let us put Christ first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, the Savior said. Are you seeking first the kingdom of God? Are you seeking his kingdom first? God may have blessed in many ways, but are these things secondary to your relationship with God? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Or if you have never trusted Christ, if you're still in your sins, will you seek first the kingdom of God? Not put those things in life before the Savior. Seek him first. Put him first. Trust him. Believe in him. Confess your sin. Seek his kingdom and his salvation and his gospel above everything else. In contemplating heaven, they considered Christ and were committed to living for Christ and not for the world. What a contrast that is to much of Christianity. Poverty was fine for them because they were rich with Christ. There was a calculation for heaven. Matthew 6, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." They had a right set of principles. They calculated rightly for heaven. They did not lay up treasure upon earth and ignore the treasure, the great spiritual treasure. And the question that comes then is, where is your heart this morning? Does your heart contemplate heaven? Does it calculate for heaven? Does heaven come into the equation at all? Or do you only think, or will only think of heaven until the day you die? Many have everything in this world, but they'll have nothing in heaven. Many have nothing in this world, but they have everything in heaven. The Savior said, "For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Do you possess the Savior? He is my everything. He is my all. I remember singing that as a youth in meetings for the young people. Christ being my everything, Christ being my all. Is that where our hearts lie this morning? Christ is everything. Christ is all. They had a divine treasure. And dear believer, we in the church have a divine treasure. And then thirdly, and finally, the church is assured of a glorious triumph. The church is assured of a glorious triumph. Notice in verse 10, "And I will give thee a crown of life." The Savior is encouraging his people, though there's hardship and difficulty, be faithful to the end. And this would have meant much to these individuals in Smyrna. Christ knew their suffering. Christ was with them. Christ was encouraging them to keep on to the end, not to fear. They didn't know what the future would hold. They didn't know who would be imprisoned, who would be tortured, who would be burnt. But Christ was encouraging them, and he knew what would befall them. And these closing words are words of comfort. "Be thou faithful unto the end, and I will give thee a crown of life." There's an exhortation for commitment in life. Be faithful. Keep pressing on. They were to keep loving and laboring and living for Christ. And when our trials and troubles come, that's exactly what we are to do. If we're discriminated against, or we face troubles and hardships or persecution, we're to keep on going. Keep living for Christ. Keep loving Christ. Keep running that race for the Savior. "Be thou faithful unto death." How far is the race we are running for Christ? It is unto death. Unto death. How far is that work that needs to be done? It's unto death. But let us keep pressing on, knowing the encouragement of God. The encouragement was a crown of life as well. Their faithfulness had not gone unnoticed. There was a crown, a reward. Christ is saying, "I will give you that reward. I will give you that symbol of honor. If you press on." Verse 11 tells us, "He that overcometh shall not be heard of the second death." There are two deaths. There's a physical death. The first death is a gateway to heaven, or a gateway to hell. The second death is eternity in hell. And those who are faithful to Christ will receive that crown of life and eternal life, not the second death. Oh, how encouraging this was for this church to keep pressing on. They were assured of a glorious triumph because of Christ. Today, are you assured of that glorious triumph because of Christ? Whether your life is filled with persecution or with blessings or with both, that you're committed to pressing on, then looking at the saints of old, looking at those who've gone before, the saints in Smyrna, that you'll press on and be encouraged because of their love for Christ and their desire to live for the Savior. Do you desire to know not the second death, but eternal life, that crown of life, to enter heaven wearing the victor's crown? And if so, then faithfulness must be the order of your heart. Faithfulness to Christ, trusting in him, living for him, serving him with all of your heart. We are built on the sure foundation, the foundation of Christ. Dear believer, may you know that. May you be encouraged by that. May you not live for this world, but live for Christ and glorify him in all things. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. Amen.
Spurgeon devotional today is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 16 and verse 32. "Ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone." Few had fellowship with the sorrows of Gethsemane. The majority of the disciples were not sufficiently advanced in grace to be admitted to behold the mysteries of the agony. Occupied with the Passover feast at their own houses, they represent the many who live upon the letter, but are mere babes as to the spirit of the gospel. To 12, nay, to 11 only, was the privilege given to enter Gethsemane and see this great sight. Out of the 11, 8 were left at a distance. They had fellowship, but not of that intimate sort to which men greatly beloved are admitted. Only 3 highly favoured ones could approach the veil of our Lord's mysterious sorrow. Within that veil, even these must not intrude. A stone's cast distance must be left between. He must tread the winepress alone, and of the people there must be none with him. Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee represent the few eminent, experienced saints who may be written down as fathers. These, having done business on great waters, can in some degree measure the huge Atlantic waves of their Redeemer's passion. To some selected spirits it is given, for the good of others, and to strengthen them for future special and tremendous conflict, to enter the inner circle and hear the pleadings of the suffering High Priest. They have fellowship with him in his sufferings, and are made conformable unto his death. Yet even these cannot penetrate the secret place of the Saviour's woe. Thine unknown sufferings is the remarkable expression of the Greek liturgy. There was an inner chamber in our Master's grief, shut out from human knowledge and fellowship. There Jesus is left alone. Here Jesus was more than ever an unspeakable gift. Is not what's right when he sings, and all the unknown joys he gives were bought with agonies unknown. Come to the end of our program today. We trust that it has been a blessing to you, and that the Word of God will be used by the Spirit to convert you, to edify you, to bring you closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless his word to your soul. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091. Or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.